We've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount these last weeks, and we finish that today. And I am sharing it with you in the Message translation. So I invite you to listen, for God's word, our true bread, as we prepare our hearts to receive. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to God, to life, is vigorous and requires total attention. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our super spiritual projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements on your standard of living. These are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. And when Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They'd never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they have ever heard. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, work these words into our lives. Let them be our true bread that nourishes us, that becomes part of who we are. Grow us up, grow us deep in who you are and what you are doing in the world by your grace for your glory. Amen. So many of you don't know this, but I have terrible, terrible vision. For a long time, I didn't know that I had bad eyesight. I didn't get my first eye exam somehow until I was in the sixth grade. And my mother said, sitting in the corner of the doctor's office, watching me not be able to read the little eye vision thing was one of the most shameful moments in all of her parenting, because the doctor just kept looking at her and being like, seriously, this kid doesn't have glasses? But I didn't know that I couldn't see. I just saw what I saw. They were just my limits. The day I got contacts changed my life. I went from can't see to can see in an instant. And what was natural and normal for me was just blurry, limited vision. I was blind to so much beauty around me. The world was so much more gorgeous than I knew. And also, I was blind to so much danger. But you put this foreign object in your eye, and instantly my vision was corrected, and I had clarity, and it was powerful, and it was life-changing, and also it was hard, because I could see things sometimes that I didn't want to see. Now, I found out I had bad vision in the sixth grade. I got contacts in graduate school. So there were 10 years in between when I knew I couldn't see and when I could see. There were 10 years when I had the capacity to see, but I decided not to. Because for me, in order to be able to see, I had to wear glasses and I didn't like the way they made me look. So for 10 years of my life, it was more important to me how I looked. How I looked was more important to me than how I could see. And I had glasses, and then they gave me hard lenses and hard contact lenses. Those suckers hurt. And I decided that seeing well was not worth the pain. So I put my glasses on to drive because I didn't want to die or kill someone. And I would put my glasses on in class to see the board, and then I'd take them off right away as soon as we were done. So when I wanted and needed clarity in my life, I would put my glasses on. But other times when I didn't want it or didn't think I need it, I just put my glasses away. It was more important how I appeared to others than how I perceived the world. Jesus is teaching us here. The Sermon on the Mount, they are our spiritual contact lenses. This is the vision, how Jesus sees the world. And we can't see clearly without the vision of Jesus. For us, without Jesus, we are practically blind. We have bad astigmatisms. We are dangerous to ourselves and others. But you put the sight of Jesus in your eyes. When you see reality accurately for the first time, some things will be breathtakingly beautiful. And some things we will see so clearly that we don't want to see. It's a hard lens. And we will be tempted to choose Jesus' glasses so we can put them on when it suits us and take them off when it doesn't. We'll put them on when we need to see clearly that we do not need to fear death. We put them on when we need to know that God loves us unconditionally. We put them on when we're in despair so that we can see that there is help and hope for us. But then we put those Jesus lenses back in the case when it comes to seeing how to spend our time and our money. We put those Jesus lenses back in the case when it comes to seeing that we are called to serve like those in need, like the Good Samaritan, dangerously and riskily and with sacrifices. We put those glasses back in the case when Jesus lenses show us that we need to let our beloved ones go like the prodigal father and then stand on the road scanning the horizon with party plans. We put our glasses away sometimes when it's time to vote because I want to vote my best interests instead of the best interests of Christ that I can see through those lenses. And I keep those glasses in the case after the results of the elections come in because I want to see my enemies the way I want to see them. And I don't want to see how God sees them or what my responsibilities are. We pick and choose when we want to see like God does and when we don't. It is time for us to grow up. Yes. It is time for us to put our glasses on and our contacts in or maybe get some LASIK soul surgery because we need to be able to see clearly all the time. Not only when it's in our perceived best interests, not only when what we see is beautiful, pleasurable, and comforting, not only when it doesn't affect the way others see you. We need to see all the time what Jesus is showing us in the Sermon on the Mount, which is all summed up in this conclusion, which is, hey, there are two ways in this world. There's a wide gate that looks accessible to everyone. It looks easy to walk through it. It looks pleasant, and everybody almost chooses it because the alternative gate is really narrow. It's inaccessible. It looks difficult to pass through. It looks like it would be painful if we had to squeeze through. And the wide gate just looks like the best choice, and the narrow gate just looks like a terrible, dumb loser choice. It looks like sacrificing for no reason, because here's the thing, the wide gate and the narrow gate, they lead to the same place. the same destination. They seem to. So why make life harder for yourself? If you get to pick, walk through the wide gate or walk through the narrow gate, only an idiot walks through the narrow gate. Except for when you put your Jesus lenses in and see that the gate that looks wide and easy and pleasant is not. And the one that looks narrow and tight and painful and sacrificial, well, it is. But it's also beautiful and good and life-giving. And spoiler alert, the wide gate has pain and suffering and loss as well. And Jesus is saying, hey, things aren't the way they look to you. And I'm here to help you see that the way you look, that what you think is good, the way you think is good, it really isn't. And the way you think is terrible, it isn't. Peterson translates it as, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of other people do, the way to life and to God is vigorous and requires total attention. We do not spontaneously become disciples of Jesus Christ. The way that looks hard is hard, but it not only leads to life, it is life. And the way that looks easy and pleasant and infomercial cheap, it also is hard, and it is full of hidden costs, and it not only leads to death, it is death. So you got to beware of preachers who tell you everything's okay when it isn't okay, and that nothing is required of you when everything is required of you, and that God is calling us to turn back and hold on. That's not the gospel. The gospel truth is that God is leading us and making us new and asking us to let go, and that is scary. Beware the preacher who cashes in on teaching you that the only sin and evil that you need to care about exists in other people. Beware the teaching that if you just got what you deserved, everything would be holy and right, and God only wants what you want, because that guy or gal is going to be rich, and it's going to seem like the truth. But Jesus says you have to look at the fruit of a ministry and compare that fruit to the life of Jesus. And the fruit is generosity and reconciliation and relationship and struggle to love and reconciling enemies and willingness to suffer for righteousness' sake. That's Jesus' fruit. And if you're willing to cause suffering for the sake of righteousness, then you're on the side of the empire and the crucifiers. But if you are willing to suffer to live out righteousness, that's Jesus' fruit. Don't look at words. Look at fruit. Being important and celebrated, that's not fruit, that's temptation. Kneeling down to serve, that's fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says, hey, I get it. It's scary and hard to see at first. Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That is scary to hear. It is painful to see. Peterson's translation is helpful to me. It's not only knowing the correct password. This isn't holy magic. Saying in your heart or with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, it's not a shibboleth. Look it up. It's a cool story. Believing Jesus is Lord, seeing sin as he sees it, repenting, wanting to live a new way, that's different from wanting not to get punished for living in the same way you already live. Repenting and asking Jesus to do in you what you can't do for yourself, that's the way of life with Jesus. Not just saying words, even if you do feel and believe right about those words. I was driving through South Carolina this week, and I have a picture to show you. So you drive through South Carolina, and I saw a lot of these billboards. They had to be stretched out a little bit, but they say, forgive my sins, Jesus, save my soul. Now, I don't know what's on the heart of the person who pays for those billboards, but I choose to believe that it comes from a really beautiful place. Somebody who does really believe that Jesus is Lord is a password. And so all you need to do is say them. So it's really generous. You put them on the highway, and everyone who drives by reads them, and they are saying it in their hearts, and then boom, they're caught up into the salvation of Christ. And honestly, if that were the way, if it were that cheap and easy, I'd be in the billboard business. But Jesus is gifting us the gift of clarity, and he's saying to us, it's not. He's saying, and this is really scary, a lot of people who think they are following Jesus actually aren't. He's saying, there is a way of following Jesus that isn't actually following Jesus. And you know that you already secretly agree. You know that you already see it that way when you look at other people's faith. You know you look at some people who are in church every Sunday and you suck your teeth and think, they don't know the Lord, but they're gonna. You know you believe it's true that there's a way to follow Jesus that isn't actually following Jesus. There is a wide gate, and people come on through because it's cheap and it's easy and it improves your standard of living, and grace means you just get to do whatever you want to, and that doesn't matter to God or anyone else, and you don't have to change, and you don't have to grow, and you don't have to face anything painful, and you don't have to sacrifice. Here at the wide gate, the only thing that doesn't fit through is suffering, and also the people you hate, and then also the stuff you don't want to do, but everything else is fair game. It's the grace game. Just Amazon your blessings on in. There is a way of living with imitation Jesus, and it looks good, and it is cheap and easy, except it costs you everything, because it's building your house, the house of your life, on sand, and it's not actually easier. Well, it is actually easier. It's not easy, but it's easier, but there's no resistance when you dig on that foundation of sand, and you put up a house, and it looks just as good. And it goes up quicker and it costs you less. And you don't need the same kind of expertise to do it. We think that grace is that, just permission to build on the sand, to stay in the shallows, to not think or labor deeply. It's permission to build on sand and the promise. We think grace is the promise that God will supernaturally protect us from consequences. That's not grace. Grace is not a tired, overwhelmed mom at the end of the day when a kid asks for candy at the 11 billionth time who says, fine, I don't care, just do what you want. Ask me how I know. Grace is the manifestation of the goodness, righteousness, tenderness, and love of God in our lives. It's God bearing fruit in our lives. It's God entering into the hard with us and giving us the ability to do what we cannot do, what we would not do if we were limited by our own natural sight. Jesus is showing us how to choose better and what to build the house of our lives on. He's saying building on sand looks easy and cheap, but it leads to collapse. It can't hold up in a storm. It won't save you. But building on the rock, it just looks impossible. It looks useless to even try. Building your life on a foundation of rock, it's difficult. It's costly. There's huge resources. It seems like an impossible and costly failure. We'd rather try to do what we naturally can and hope for the best than attempt to do what we certainly cannot do and definitely fail. At least doing what is possible will be pleasant for a time. But attempting to build a life like Jesus led, well, it looks like it'll be nothing but sacrifice, nothing but loss, nothing but pain. But wait, there's more. You're going to look like idiots and sanctimonious hypocrites in the eyes of the world. And if you order in the next 30 minutes, throw in guaranteed failure because you can never live up to that standard. The narrow gate, building on sand, it just seems like the best we can do. So we practice silence about evil and injustice in our world. And we lie to one another when we're hurting. We don't tell the truth. We say, it's okay, it doesn't matter, and we just stay away from one another. We numb ourselves to pain instead of seeking healing. We separate ourselves into groups of people who are just like us and won't judge us or challenge us. We just try to control what we can. We seek the sacred in what is familiar and comforting, and we do what we can to make people like us. And none of those things are necessarily easy. Just easier. And none of those things are actively evil either. but they're not in line with the salvation flood that God has unleashed in the world in Jesus. To enter through the narrow gate, to build on the rock, it's to see clearly all the time what is beautiful and what is horrifying. So you tell the truth about the world, about your pain, about the people you love. You seek healing. You have hard conversations. You enter into recovery. You seek reconciliation. You practice enemy love. You pray to forgive those you can't. And you know that you will someday need forgiveness, not only from God, but from the people around you. So you cultivate humility. You practice repentance. And you do your part in being part of what God is doing to remake the world around us. You know that God's work is justice and God's will is shalom, restoring relationship and wholeness to the whole earth. So that's your work too, even though you feel stupid and dumb and naive. It's what you build your life on. And to take that seriously, you think, I mean, that's a good vision, God, but I can't do that. Only you can do that. And there's so much resistance in the world and in me. I can't build a life on what you're doing in the world. I can put my glasses on sometimes, but I can't stand it to see clearly all the time the scope of your salvation. I just need it to be easier, Lord. Jesus says, it isn't. We say, but that's impossible. If that's what's required of us, it's impossible for me. If you think that, I have real good news for you. It's about to be Christmas. And we are entering into the sacred season of Advent, where we can, if we wish, all become Mary. The Spirit of the Lord is calling us to be and become and be part of something impossible, inconceivable, unnatural. The grace of God is being born among us, conceived by the Holy Spirit and becoming flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone in us. And naturally, we say, who, me? How can this be? It's impossible that what you are doing could be done in me. And the angel of the Lord will say back to us just what the angel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. Impossible for us? Yes, absolutely. Impossible to enter through the narrow gate. To build a house of faith on the real walk of Jesus is impossible for us. But if the Lord builds that house out of us on the rock, which is Jesus, if the Lord builds the house, then nothing can tear it down. And so we could say, with Mary, the real queen of Christmas, I promise you that will not be the last time you hear that lame joke during this holiday season. We can reply with Mary, our sister and our mother, God, let it be with me according to your will. Alleluia. Amen.